Got three portions of scripture that I'd like to have you turn to so that we can refer to them as we go along. The first one is in Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21, you can take your bulletin insert and put it there. The second one is Psalm 50, almost next door. Psalm 50. You can take your VBS announcement and put it there. So you got Job 21, Psalm 50, and then Exodus 20. Exodus 20, those three passages I'm going to refer to briefly this morning, and I'd like for you to see them for yourselves. Job 21, Psalm 50, Exodus 20. I've got a story for you this morning. A lady by the name of Nadine Schweigert in North Dakota. She's 36 years old. I'm reading to you from the Huffington Post. She married herself in a commitment ceremony. And now she's spoken about her self-marriage in an interview with Anderson Cooper. The marriage took place among friends and family who were encouraged to blow kisses to the world after she exchanged rings with her inner groom. She said, "I feel very empowered, very happy, very joyous. I want to share that with people and also the people that were in attendance. It's a form of accountability," she said. She said the ceremony was a celebration of how far she had come. Well, that might be true there. How far she'd come since her painful divorce 6 years ago that led to her two children to decide to live with her ex-husband. Wonder why they did that. Here's what she said. 6 years ago, I would have handled a problem by going out and drinking. I smoked. I was 50 pounds overweight. This is just celebrating how far I've come in life. Well, again, she's gone far in life. This Fargo-based yoga teacher also takes herself on dates to treat herself and to invest in this relationship. She got this unusual idea from a friend. She says, "I was waiting for someone to come along and make me happy. At some point, a friend said, why do you need someone to marry you to be happy? Marry yourself." And so she did. We laugh. It is humorous, but it's also very sad. And here's the reason why it is sad. This woman is so far from a concept of who God is that she has no foggy idea how to live. None whatsoever. In the book of Job, chapter 21, verses 14 and 15, Job describes people who are far from God. They have no concept of who he is. Job chapter 21, verse 14, he says, here's what they say. They say, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of God's ways." What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray to him? Who is this God anyway? We don't want to have anything to do with him. We're going to live our own way. I've been talking to you. I've started a series on the nature of God. And I want to continue that this morning. Because it's the very nature of God, the character of God, who God is that determines in this world what is right and what is wrong. Any moral code that does not have the nature of God as its foundation is a faulty moral code. That's why we can have politicians who say they favor abortion, but they oppose capital punishment. They have a wrong foundation. It's not the image of God that gives man his value in their minds. It's man himself. And so they come out on opposite ends of the stick on these two issues. They're basing their moral code on their own nature rather than on God's nature. Psalm chapter 50 and verse 21. Again, We've looked at this verse, just using it for introductory purposes, Psalm 50, verse 21. Again, God is saying to wicked people, he is saying this, all these things you've done, that is, your lifestyle has been really bad, and I kept silence, and you thought, look at the verse there now, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. The reason you live the way you lived in all of your mess ups is because you thought God was like you. Your concept of God formed the way you lived. Many people have a concept of God that they're really comfortable with rather than the concept of God that is revealed in the Bible. And their concept is shaped by the media, by churches that don't preach the truth, by family, by all kinds of things that bombard us today, and their concept of God affects their doctrine, what they believe, and their lifestyle, how they live. Concerning doctrine, let me give you a couple of examples. The doctrine of hell. The Bible teaches the doctrine of hell. It's there. It's an unpleasant truth, but it is there. And because people have a wrong and weak and diluted concept of the holiness and the righteousness of God, they say, oh, there couldn't be a hell. How could a loving God send someone to hell for eternity? Well, you don't understand God's holiness and God's righteousness. God would not be God if there were not a hell. The problem with the doctrine and rejecting the doctrine of hell is a problem of rejecting the doctrine of God Almighty. Another example of the same thing, the second coming of Christ. Oh, Christians have been talking about the second coming for a long time. It's never happened. It must not be true. It's a lie. Second Peter talks about that. Not realizing that God is an eternal God. And time with God is nothing. With God, everything is a great big now. It's not as if God is up there in heaven, you know, going like this, waiting for the time. No, no, not at all. With God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. It doesn't say it equals a day. It says it's like it. Another portion of Psalm says that it's like a watch in the night, 2 or 3 hours. 1,000 years like a watch in the night, just a wisp of time. God is not like we are in that respect, and he will come. Another, the doctrine of salvation, how people are saved. Many people were saved by trying to be good enough, and we're trying to make ourselves worthy of God. They wouldn't have that teaching if they understood who God is. They would understand that the only hope of heaven at all is to cast themselves upon his mercy, because they could never be good enough. And so what people believe about various things, heaven, hell, salvation, all of these things is dependent upon what they believe about God himself. Not just unsaved people. Some Christians have a God that is a little better than the gods of Greek mythology. Some people's concept of God is like one fellow gave a definition of God or a list of things. God is like an eager bellhop. He's just ready and waiting to do whatever you want him to do. He wants to join your team. No, he doesn't. He does not. God is a stern school teacher, a cosmic meanie, and he's ready to swat you down. Wait a minute. He's a clever musician, magician. He's a heavenly grandfather. He's a Mr. Fix-It. And if he doesn't fix it, he's doing me wrong. All of these concepts are wrong. All of these concepts are wrong. In Kyoto, Japan, there's an unusual place of worship called the Temple of the Thousand Buddhas. I was in Taiwan years ago, and I saw this great big Buddha, taller than this room. Huge Buddha. Well, in Japan, there's a temple of 1,000 Buddhas, and on display there, inside the shrine, are more than 1,000 likenesses of Buddha. Each one of them is a little bit different than the other one. They are there so that when the worshiper goes in, the devotee goes in,
he can find the one that looks most like him and he can worship that Buddha. Folks, that's no different than what's happening today in our culture. Even among Christians, we are, what shall I say, creating God in our own image. And we're worshiping that God instead of the God of the Bible because we may not be quite comfortable with the God of the Bible. Exodus chapter 20, you're familiar with that. You're familiar with it. I just want you to see it again. That's where God gave the Ten Commandments. Those commandments were reflections of who God is. He could have said nothing other than what he said because God cannot speak in a manner that's inconsistent with himself. He didn't just sit up in heaven and say, okay, I'm going to make 10 rules to rain on your parade. No, he said, I am going to reflect my character and who I am by what I say and by the laws that I lay down. God is consistent with himself. But before he gave those laws, what did he say? Chapter 20 and verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, and I'm your Redeemer. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, he was saying to them. You see, God says, I have the right to tell you how to live because of who I am. Just like you ladies, you have the right to tell me when I visit your home with your family, your husband and children, you have a right to tell me how to act in your living room. If I come walking in there with mud on my feet and stomping all over your white carpet, you have a right of saying, Pastor, please. Now, you probably wouldn't do it. You'd probably just shut up and then criticize me later. And I deserve it. I deserve it. You'd be very nice and you wouldn't say a word and you'd rankle in your soul the whole evening while I was there, wouldn't you? You know, I know you would. You would be polite. You would respect me instead of giving me the boot. But the fact of the matter is that's your living room and you have a right to say what goes on in there. The universe is God's living room and he has the right to say how people live in it. That's the way it is. But if you have a wrong concept of who that God is, you're not going to live right in his living room. You're not going to respond. What did God say? Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The next verse, thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath. Don't bow down to them and so on. He's talking about idolatry. Now, let me tell you something here. Idolatry. Idolatry is not just making an idol and then bowing down to it. It is that. Because it is, but idolatry is what it is because that idol is a false representation of who God is. The core of the sin of idolatry is assuming that God is different than what he is. Making God in my image, reducing him to manageable proportions so that I can get along with him. That's what many people do, even Christian people. One man said this, he said, to think of God in any other way than what is revealed in Scripture is to be guilty of the sin of idolatry. Idolatry can be nothing more than having a wrong conception of God and acting if that conception were true. And that's the purpose for this series that we're entering into here. We want to think rightly about God. Now, if you've ever looked at the book of Ezekiel and seen some descriptions that Ezekiel gives of God, there's great mystery there. You know, in chapter 1, verses 1 and 4 through 28 and so on, there's the likeness of this and the appearance of this and as it were this and so on. So there is some mystery about God. We're not going to be able to say at the end of the series, okay, now this has been who God is and we've got him all figured out. No, because there's a mystery. Like one pastor got up and said, we're going to deal with all of the attributes of God. Well, good luck, buddy. You're going to be preaching a long time because there's a whole lot about God you don't know yet. There is a mystery there. And yet, God has revealed to us things that he does want us to know about him.
The Bible is God's word. He has condescended to us as human beings to speak to us in our language and our thought to give us a clear picture of Him. Even having said that, there's nothing that we can point to that we can say exactly, this is exactly all of God that there is. We can't do that. But what we need to do is to, God still says this. Remember in the book of Job, Eliphaz the Temanite, he had a wrong idea about Job, but nevertheless some of his preaching was really good. He said this, he said, acquaint now thyself with God, and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. Acquaint thyself with God. Learn who God is. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9, the prophet said, behold your God. Behold your God. Because when you behold your God, you're going to see Him for who He is. And when you see Him for who He is, your life is going to make those adjustments and you will be able to walk and not faint. The end of that chapter. God has chosen to reveal Himself to us in the Scripture, but He's also revealed Himself to us in nature, in the power of nature, in the order of nature, and the beauty of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So in nature, we see the almightiness of God. God has chosen to reveal to us Himself, Himself to us in the fact that we all have a conscience. We all have a God as a moral being. He's not just the force out there someplace. He is a moral being. And our consciences teach us that. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans speaks of our conscience bearing witness, our thoughts accusing us or excusing us, that inner moral sense. It was interesting down at the Wiles, Steve Pettit talked about that a little bit. He said that he sat next to somebody on an airplane who his job was to sell lie detectors. They call them lie detectors. And he asked him, do those things always work? And the guy said, yeah. He said, the nature of mankind is that he cannot lie and not have it affect him in some way physically. It is born in us as human beings because we are in the image of God that we cannot lie and not have it affect us physiologically in some way, so that these probes and things that they put on someone who is taking this test will give evidence of it. It testifies to the fact that God is a moral being. He speaks to us through nature. He speaks to us through conscience. He reveals Himself to us in godly fathers. Like as a father pitieth his children, Psalm 103 says, so the Lord pitieth those. Not all people have had a godly father. That doesn't mean you can't have a right concept of God. It just means that God's first choice is to reveal Himself to children through their fathers. That's His best way, one of His ways. But the most complete and important way that God reveals Himself to us is in the Scriptures themselves. The Scriptures themselves. You know, God spoke, book of Hebrews chapter 1 speaks of it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoken to us in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ. Look at His life. Read the Gospels. Think about what He said. Think about what He did. You will have a picture of who God is. John chapter 1, verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He hath explained Him. He's illustrated Him. Jesus Christ Himself said these words in John chapter 14. He that hath seen Me hath seen what? The Father. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ as He's revealed in the Scriptures. He's not a force. He's not an influence. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's not a concept. Years ago, they had this whole thing came out, philosophers, God is dead. What they weren't talking about God dying. Their concept of God to begin with was that God is only a concept in people's minds, and that concept is dying, and we are becoming a more secular culture, so God is dead. Well, God's not a concept. God is a person. He is a person. He is God Almighty. And He is a God, as we will learn, who communicates with us and who wants fellowship with us. But He is a God who holds us responsible to respond to who He is rather than to recreate Him in our own minds so that we can have a God that we're comfortable with. And so, what I want to ask you to do this morning is this. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your head. And I'm going to ask you to pray, God, show me who You are. Over these next weeks, God, show me from Your Word who You really are. Oh, God, I submit myself to You. I will live in line with who You are. I will do my best to bring my life in line with the very nature of God. I'm going to ask you to pray that in your heart. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, please deliver us from being idolaters. Creating a God in our mind that we're comfortable with, and then worshiping that God. Instead, oh God, we submit our minds, we present our minds, our intellect, our emotion, our will, every part, we present them to You. And we say, oh Lord, show us who You are, that we might glorify You in this wicked and perverse generation. Whether it be by life or by death, Lord, we would ask You to show us Your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Had another hymn planned, but I think we're going to just sing again to God. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Let's sing that to Him. That will be our closing prayer. Christian, I hope that you sing it to God. You know, most Baptists don't sing to God very much. They just sing. That's a bad thing. That's a bad, bad, bad thing. We need to sing to God. If you're not a Christian yet, if you haven't trusted Christ, please talk to one of us afterwards. We'd be glad to show you how to come to know the Lord. Christian, sing to God, will you, this morning? Be Thou my vision. Together.
Be Thou my vision.